We've reached the final of the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment this morning, the last in our series. You shall not covet. Now, why did we look at the Ten Commandments? I mean, lots of people see these as just kind of guidelines for our conduct. But I hope you've seen that they are far more than just about keeping rules. The point is not just to change our behaviour. God speaks to his rescued people to reveal his holy character, what he loves. And God speaks to his rescued people to transform their characters. He speaks it to us, to change us on the inside. And that should be the ultimate effect of hearing each of the Ten Commandments. Now, Commandments 2 to 9 covered visible actions, often crimes. But the 10th commandment covers our unseen longings, sinful thoughts. And that is unprecedented in moral codes. Let no one say the 10 commandments are simply an ancient legal framework, like most of the other cultures have developed throughout history. No. Is you won't find in all those other moral codes an attempt to try to govern people's inward desires. The 10th commandment shows that God wants our thoughts to be holy, not just our actions. Now, sadly, the 10 commandments couldn't change the Israelites on the inside. A lack of heart change was the major flaw in the old covenant. It was a preparatory set of promises God made with the Jews. God's people ultimately needed the Saviour, Jesus, to pay for their sins, and they needed him to establish a new covenant, a new relationship with the Lord, based not on our law-keeping, but his. And within that new covenant, he'd send his Spirit to change us. And he promised this in various places. Ezekiel 36, for example. God says, "I'll give you a new heart, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And that's the Spirit who's active this morning amongst us. And so when Christians heed these Ten Commandments, we feel them being written onto our hearts, the very core of our being. See, God isn't merely revealing his glorious, burning holiness. God is actually imprinting his glorious character onto ours. So these Ten Commandments will reveal our sin and point us to the Saviour, but most wonderfully, they'll transform us within. But that is if we combine our hearing with trust. Let's express that now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us yourself through your word. And we thank you for showing us what you are like, so resplendently perfect. We are sorry that we're so unlike you. But we thank you that Christ has kept the law for us and paid for our sins on the cross. Thank you that he rose again so we could enjoy a relationship with you forever. We pray that as we listen to the 10th commandment now, you would change us by your Holy Spirit. For your glory. Amen. So, Exodus 20, verse 17 is the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Weird word, covet, isn't it? People don't often use it these days. What is coveting? Well, another way of putting it is greed or envy. The root word here in the original Hebrew is fairly neutral. It means literally desire, often used of good things. Unless you're yearning for stuff that isn't yours. See, desire isn't the problem. It's what you desire. That's what makes it coveting. Coveting is a passion or an envy for someone or something that is not supposed to be yours. And so it's often translated greed. or lust or jealousy or envy. The flip side of this commandment is actually something very positive, isn't it? The opposite of coveting is contentment. Are you content with what God has given you? Are you satisfied? I remember one of the strongest memories I have from my childhood is when I got a new watch for my 7th birthday. And I stood in my parents' bedroom, first thing in the morning, excitedly unwrapping the present that they'd given me. And I could see my mum and dad smiling sweetly as I excitedly unwrapped it and got it out from the package. And then my face fell. This wasn't the watch I expected. This was some weird square clock thing. I can't wear that on my wrist. It's a travel clock, to be precise. I remember being most ungrateful for this clock. And yet, do you know what? It's proved to be one of the most reliable presents I've ever been given. It accompanied me on all my travels, well, for the past 33 years. What a present. Eventually, I thanked my parents for this gift. But I must have hurt them when I first saw it. How does God our Father feel when we are greedy or envious? When he gives us plenty of precious things to enjoy, and we're like a brat who says, well, that's not what I wanted. I wanted what he's got. He's got better stuff than me. How does God feel? It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. If you break the 10th commandment, like breaking any other commandment, you break his heart. For you don't value what the Father has given you. And you distrust his infinite wisdom in your own life. Coveting is the opposite of a faith, of godly contentment. It's greedy discontentment. And such discontentment is all around us, isn't it? Everyone seems to want to be just a little bit richer. I mean, that's what fuels the national lottery, isn't it? Out of covetous dissatisfaction, people slavishly buy tickets week after week, despite the odds against winning being 1 in 14 million. Why do people do it? Well, it's a longing to be gratified with more wealth. Effectively, we're trying to grab heaven on earth for ourselves. And the same greed drives, well, most gambling, doesn't it? I read a statistic the other day that £7 billion are spent every year in the UK on gambling. All from dissatisfaction. All from greed. And on top of that, most people try to keep up with the Joneses. They try to have the same or better stuff than those around them. But what if you can't afford it? Well, then you resent other people's houses and cars and salaries. And you say, if I had all of that, well, then I'd finally be happy. And yet, if you were to step into their shoes, you'd find that those richer people themselves are never satisfied either. There's always a new iPhone or a new car or a new house on the market. And the advertisers will insist that you have to have them. We are surrounded by those insistent messages. It's there on the billboards, the TV adverts, on the radio. Get this, have that. Then you'll have enough. Then you'll be content. Then you'll be satisfied. But we never are. Well, the 10th commandment is so countercultural and so liberating. You shall not be discontent anymore. And we might say, well, that's all very well, but come on, a little bit of greed isn't that bad a sin, is it? I mean, I can understand God forbidding murder and theft, as in the other commandments. Why on earth would God finish up forbidding coveting? Well, the answer is it has disastrous consequences. Think back to the beginning. When God made the world, Genesis 1 and 2, it was all very good. There was spiritual harmony between God and man, ecstasy. And there was social harmony between man and woman. There was environmental harmony between human beings and creation. And there was internal harmony. No one felt any shame. That was Eden. God had made for man a paradise of harmony. But then in Genesis chapter 3, the first sin could be described as coveting. Satan, the first advertising executive, sold Adam and Eve a lie. "Don't be grateful for this paradise," he said. "God's being stingy, holding out on you. You should be independent. Feast yourselves on your own autonomy. Decide for yourselves what is good and what is evil." Long for that. Something they didn't need. But they thought, no, we have to have that. And the result was they destroyed all the harmony of Eden. Spiritually, socially, environmentally, and psychologically. And coveting still has those disastrous effects today. Think about them in turn. Spiritually, coveting turns us away from God, folks. Because the stuff that we want ends up as a substitute for Him. It becomes an idol. We effectively say, "God, I don't trust you with what you've given me. I want what I want." Coveting is a mental form of idolatry. And maybe that's why the 10th commandment is placed at the end of this set of commandments. It parallels the first. These are bookends. "You shall have no other gods before me." If you break that, well, you're beginning to covet something else other than God. Do you know the Psalm 73? Asaph, the temple musician, confesses that he's broken the 10th commandment. He's envious. He sees how other people's lives are going so well. They live however they like and they live in such comfort. It's not fair. But then he tells how he entered the temple and he lifted his eyes to the Lord his God. Psalm 73 verse 23 says, "I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Why do we keep on choosing a different portion to satisfy us? Well, the New Testament tells us it's because we're broken on the inside. Ever since the fall of Genesis 3, we've got a sinful nature, turning away from God. And so Colossians 3 verse 5 commands us with a very stern warning. "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," covetousness, "which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Stop mucking about with greed, folks. Envy is unfaithfulness to God. And as Jesus points out in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, coveting stifles a healthy relationship with God. Jesus says, "Some people are like seeds sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Once you heard God's word, and you realize that life is much more than this world can ever offer. But coveting gives you amnesia. It tells you, no, the stuff down here is what will really satisfy. Stuff that she's got over there. But it'll only satisfy briefly, even if you got it. You can't take it with you. And yet we squander so much time longing for it. We offend the God who made us, the one who will judge us. Greed, you see, if we allow it to take root in our hearts, it will bar us from the real wealth of eternity. Don't muck about with it. Coveting is spiritually disastrous, and it's socially damaging too. When someone has something that I want, that I think I need, well, that person is no longer someone that I serve and love. No, they're now a competitor, a rival. Coveting naturally then leads on to things like slander and theft, as I take what I want by falsehood or by force. Envy can be the root cause of so much murder and adultery. Think of 2 Samuel 11. King David spied another man's wife and coveted her. And we all know what happened next. He took her as his own wife and killed the other man. Coveting also leads to fights and quarrels. James 4 begins like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. See, envious people become selfish and competitive. At work, they may steal the credit for someone else's work. They even start to wish the downfall of others. At church, they wish that someone inconvenient was just out of their way so that they can take their place and have their kudos. It's so true. James 3 verse 16 says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Coveting is disastrous spiritually and socially and also environmentally. This isn't a small thing in God's sight. This is his precious world. And yet the first sin of Genesis 3 puts the whole created order out of joint. And since then, every other sin has dented God's perfect world. Chasing the mirage, we neglect our responsibilities and we end up abusing God's world. Think about it. Our greed creates mountains of waste that do not rot, which we bury under the ground to keep it out of sight. Our greed fells the rainforests and creates pollution more and more. Our greed uses up more and more resources and energy. Because we can never say, I have enough. Coveting is disastrous spiritually, socially, environmentally, and psychologically. There are enough miserable, rich people in the world to prove that real joy does not come from having more stuff. In the West, we're probably more affluent than any society ever before, but we suffer from affluenza. We are not happy. Maybe you know the story of the multi-millionaire John D. Rockefeller. He was asked a key question. How much money does it take to make a person really happy? And he answered, just a little more. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. So often we're gripped by the desire for the next thing. But even if you get it, the mirage doesn't satisfy. It's never enough. You always want the next thing after that. And after that, the bigger salary, the bigger, better wife. Almost said bigger wife, sorry. You may want the longer letters after your name. The latest gadget. The goalposts keep moving. And so coveting is psychological torture. Almost as if humanity is trying to fill an internal void with the wrong thing. And that's why we speak often about a God-shaped hole in each of us. It's not a biblical phrase, but it makes sense. Without God in the center, we are never satisfied. We're incomplete. We're unfulfilled. We're so alone. Coveting is the lie that stuff will fill the void. So can I ask you, what is it that you long for at the moment? What's filling your mind? What is filling your mind? Is it a little bit of house envy? It's what the 10th commandment touches on first. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. His tidy space, his gorgeous garden, his security, his well-being. If only I had that. how much time we waste thinking about such things. And secondly, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, the relationships that those around us enjoy. So easy to envy the friendships that someone else has. Oh, they're always surrounded by people after church during the refreshments. Jealous of that. It's so tempting for a girlfriend to trade in her existing man for a better model for someone else's boyfriend. So easy for a husband to long for someone else's wife. She looks so much better than what I'm lumbered with. The third thing the commandment considers is servants. Who's manservant or maidservant? These are laborers who enable the wealthy to live at ease. And we think, oh, those people, they've got it so easy. With all the mod cons, all their leisure opportunities and lavish holidays. You ever had holiday envy? I wish I could afford to go to the Maldives. The fourth thing the commandment considers is an ox or a donkey. Translate that into the modern day. These are the symbols of wealth, of status. If you had an ox and a donkey back then, you had it made. It's like being a two-car family today, or a two-house family. Well, it may be you've never coveted any of those specific things, not someone's security or their relationships or their ease or their status. Well, the 10th commandment finishes with anything that belongs to your neighbour. You know, their healthiness, or they're so young, or they're so popular, or they've got such an important position, or their abilities, or their intellect. I wish they were that clever. Or their appearance, or just their happiness. I know I'm not the only one to envy. We all find it so easy to look at what other people have and to feel jealous. So what is filling your mind at the moment? You might say, oh, does it really matter what I daydream about? Well, yes, it does matter. For whatever you fantasize about, you're feeding a discontented, covetous mind. And you're actually failing to give thanks for what you already have been given. It breaks God's heart when we turn from joyful gratitude to a grasping attitude. So what is the antidote to all this greed? Some might say it's to get rid of all desire altogether. Extinguish your appetites and then you won't be disappointed. Then you won't tread on other people. Well, folks, that is called Buddhism. And it doesn't work because some desires are really legit. Like the desire for friendship, or the desire for life, or for God himself. So the real antidote to covetousness is its opposite. It is contentment. Contentment in Christ. Pursue that instead. Pursue contentment in Christ instead. For real life is found in passion and longing for Jesus and all that pleases him. Remember the Apostle Paul. This man had every reason to grumble, every reason to envy the lives of others. Later this year, we've got the privilege of looking at the letter of 2 Corinthians. This contains Paul's CV. In chapter 11, verse 24, he says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. And you think, oh, stop complaining, Paul. But he's not complaining here. He's not grumbling at all. He's actually the most content man you could ever meet. Even stuck in a Roman prison, which probably made well, made any British prison look like a four-star hotel. He's chained between two Roman soldiers, and he writes this in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength. You hear the secret of contentment there? It's Jesus. In Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul compares Christ to all the pleasures and status and wealth and achievement that this world could ever offer. And he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, literally poo, that I may gain Christ. That's how superior satisfaction in Christ is to all this world can offer. That's where Paul could get his contentment from. Remember the words of Jesus, John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you believe that, folks? That to rely on Jesus is to experience him as the satisfaction of your soul's thirst, as your heart's hunger. Are you content with him? Are you satisfied feeding on Jesus? If you don't know him yet, pursue him. He will satisfy. And yet, every Christian, if we're honest, has a constant battle. We're battling between that contentment and covetousness. The fight of faith is the fight to keep your heart contented in Jesus, to really believe and keep on believing that he will meet every need and satisfy every longing. So what do you do when you sense envy rearing its ugly head? Just preach the word of Christ to yourself. Hear what God says to you. Heed his warnings about how disastrous coveting is. It leads to psychological torture. It's responsible for damaging the environment. It ruins relationships. It bankrupts us spiritually, such that in the end, we would grumble away from God. So heed God's warnings and hear his promises too. Jesus does give great contentment to the soul. He'll overcome all our greedy cravings. Parents, please train your children in this. When they start dreaming about having this or that, when they start saying, I want to get a job with that salary, I want to get that kind of a house, that kind of a car, if they repeat the mirage portrayed in the adverts, don't play along. Expose the lie. Tell them those things won't satisfy. And when they misbehave and you're tempted to bargain with sweets or rewards, when they haggle and you're tempted to give in, don't promise stuff as if that's what this life is all about. And when they notice that others have got toys and wealth and others have got more success or romance, steer their attention away from what they don't have. Teach them to enjoy Jesus and to give thanks. Satisfaction comes from grace and from gratitude. Let me finish with a verse to store in your spiritual arsenal the next time Satan comes spinning a mirage, a lie. Load this into your mind and shoot it at him whenever envy appears. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so sorry that we are not content most of the time. We constantly want more stuff than others have got. I thank you that Christ has paid for all our greed and idolatry and selfishness is paid in full. And we thank you for the deep satisfaction of knowing your fatherly care in Christ. By your Holy Spirit, work in us a new desire for greater and greater godliness. That we'd focus all our hearts on the Lord Jesus and delight in him. Amen.